Good morning, church. I know our parents love the theme for this year's youth retreat, obedience. And so if you want your children to grow in obedience, please do let them join this year's retreat. I know my children are going. They don't have a choice. No, they have to go. So pray for them. Pray for them. I want you to imagine that we're in a courtroom today. A trial has just ended, and the reactions to the verdict could not be more different. The family of the alleged murderer celebrates the declaration of a mistrial due to a legal technicality. Meanwhile, the grieving parents, whose daughter died, wonder about such a justice system that would allow such a decision. As they stand weeping before a mass of microphones and cameras, they exclaim, "Where is the justice in this? Where is the justice?" We've seen this scenario played out in the news or TV dramas. You've seen it in real life. There are times when we instinctively long for justice, but cannot seem to find it when we need it. For those of us who have witnessed the injustices and corruption in our country, this issue touches us on a very personal level. We've seen the poor become poorer, the corrupt become richer. Perhaps you've witnessed the corruption in our country at every level. As I was studying this passage, somehow the Lord gave me a more sensitive heart to the poverty, the suffering that we see here in our nation. And I picked up my kids from their school, usually passed through this very narrow road, and one day I saw this very old tricycle driver. His body is very frail, very weak, very old, but he has no choice, right? He has to work to be able to feed his family. I could enumerate the many reasons why it's hard to be a Filipino these days. But I want us to remember that this is not just a problem in our country. It's not just a problem in our generation. This is a universal problem. And as we study this text, I want us to see that Solomon dealt with this problem even during his time. As a king, he observed the reality of this broken world and he concluded there's injustice everywhere. This is a universal problem. The wisest man of his day faced a similar frustration and disappointment. He saw that imperfect human beings can never administer perfect justice. We know from last week's sermon, this is not how Solomon started chapter 3, right? In chapter 3, at the beginning of chapter 3, he affirmed the sovereignty of God. He is the God who sets the times and the seasons. He is in perfect control over every season in our lives. But as he looks around, he sees so much brokenness. And he's frustrated, he's torn, because he knows he needs to live in between this tension. On the one hand, God is sovereign. He's in perfect control of all things. But on the other hand, there's just so much injustice and suffering and oppression in our world. In his life under the sun, Solomon observed much of life's unfairness. In this passage, he offers three reasons why life isn't fair. Number one, injustice is everywhere. Death is everywhere. And oppression is everywhere. Out of reverence for God's word, I want us to stand and can you read for me our text in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16 to chapter 4, verse 3. 1, 2, 3, go. Our Father in heaven, you know all things. You see everything that happens in our world, especially here in our country. You know how it's difficult to be a Filipino these days, Lord. Think about the poor, the marginalized, the neglected, the things that they have to go through in this life, God. And I know sometimes, Lord, we wonder when justice would come for them. When justice can uphold them and protect them. But we know, Lord, not only do you see all things, not only are you concerned, but you have the ability and the power, Lord, to bring justice. We may not see it clearly now, Lord, but we know you are working behind the scenes, and one day when Christ returns, your justice, God, will be fully and finally realized. So while life is difficult under the sun, you rest in the truth that you are sovereign. And one day, Jesus, he will come back and you will make all things new. Allow us to rest in that truth. Allow us to rest in your character and in your promises. Minister to us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So in verse 16, Solomon notes that injustice is often found where it should be least expected, in the courts of law. Hence, he concludes that injustice is everywhere. In verse 16, Solomon writes, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness." In this verse, Solomon amplifies this reality in our broken world. We know human courts are designed to correct injustice, but they are often filled with wickedness and injustice. Do we see it clearly here in the Philippines? Sadly, the rich, the powerful, those who are in positions of authority, when they commit a crime, they're not placed behind bars. A lot of times they get away. They're not caught. While the poor, the neglected, those who are not able to defend themselves, they're the ones who suffer. Here on earth, under the sun, the wicked sometimes prosper and the righteous suffer for their integrity. So Solomon is frustrated by the prevalence of injustice in our fallen, broken, sinful world. This reality has led many people to ask the question, if God is alive, if God is loving, why is there so much suffering and injustice in our world? If God is alive, that's question number one. If God is loving, that's question number two. Why is there so much suffering and injustice in our world? Have you ever heard that question? Maybe you heard that question from someone who's hurting, who's suffering, and it's an honest, sincere question. But most of the time, these questions are being asked by people who do not believe God exists. And they use this question to somehow make a statement. There is no God. Now, for those who believe that there is a God, they say, well, this God doesn't really care. He's not a loving God. I want you to notice the first question challenges God's existence. The second questions God's character. Those two things are always attacked by skeptics, by atheists, by agnostics. But notice there are two flaws with those questions. And the first flaw in that question is logical. The presence of injustice and suffering does not prove the absence of God. In the same way, the presence of pollution does not prove the absence of oxygen. We don't see oxygen right now, but do you believe that it exists and that it's real? We do, right? Because without it, we'll be dead by now. Just as the presence of fog does not mean the sun no longer exists, darkness does not disprove the existence of light. In the same way, suffering may raise questions about God. Injustice may raise questions about God. But it cannot itself, by itself, settle the question of whether God is real. The second flaw in that question is this. You cannot measure God's love by the mere presence of suffering and injustice in the world. And if we're honest, our concern for injustice is not greater than God's concern. He is not indifferent to suffering and injustice. He is the creator of the very people and creatures who suffer. They were made by Him, not by us. He fashioned them. He created them. So if our hearts are moved by their pain, how much more must the heart of God be moved by the suffering of His own creation? Someone might object and say, well, if God really does care, if He really loves people, especially those who suffer, why isn't He doing anything about it? But let me ask you, how does He prove that He truly cares? How does God prove to us that He really loves people, especially those who are suffering? Let me ask you, what is the greatest thing that God can offer sufferers? What is the greatest gift that God can offer mankind? The biblical answer to that question is Himself. And in the gospel, in God's redemptive plan and story, that is what God does in Jesus Christ. God the Father did not send some angel, some prophet, some messenger to solve the ultimate problem in our world. God the Father sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That in itself proves His love, His concern, His mercy, and His grace. So if you want to measure divine love, you must look to Calvary. You must look to the cross where God's love was not merely spoken, but proven and displayed in the giving of His Son for the sins of the world. And this leads us to the deeper issue. Suffering and injustice are not only social problems, they are moral and spiritual problems. They are bound up with sin. So hear me on this. The question is not first, does God exist, or simply, does God care? The more profound question is this: what has God done about sin? At Calvary, Christianity says He has done everything. God sent His Son to bear our sin, satisfy God's wrath, and grant forgiveness and new life to all who believe. So if ever we come to that place or that point where we begin to doubt the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, you look to Calvary. You look to the cross, because that settles the issue there. Solomon, however, did not get to witness what Jesus would accomplish at the cross, since he lived many years before Jesus was born. But it is interesting to note that in verse 17, Solomon still affirms the justice of God, despite the fact that Injustice is everywhere. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. Again, Solomon is continuing that theme. There is a time for everything. God is sovereign. He allows certain things to happen for a purpose. And remember what we learned from last week's sermon? Solomon said, He makes all things beautiful in its time. He makes all things appropriate in its time. And so there is an appropriate time for God's judgment to be executed. If we are asking where true justice is finally found, Solomon points us beyond human courts, beyond earthly power, and beyond the broken systems of the world. In those very places, God will, at the appropriate time, at the right time, bring justice. And this is our hope. One day the judges will meet the ultimate judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His own time, God will set things straight. God will intervene on behalf of the victims of injustice. God will settle all accounts. Saying there's a time set for judgment. Second issue Solomon raises in this passage, as you look around our broken world, is this: death is everywhere. In verse 18, he goes on to say, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. And man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Now, from this, Solomon does not conclude that humans are no better than animals. Remember, only human beings are created in the image and likeness of God. What Solomon is trying to say here is this: humans share a solidarity with animals in that both die. Moreover, Solomon is not dealing with the questions of eternal life or the afterlife here. He is just seeing death from a physical and earthly perspective. But we know that behind the problem of death lies the reality of sin in the universe. And so it's ultimately a spiritual problem. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul writes, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Romans 6:23, you guys know this, for the wages of sin is death. James 1:15, then desire when it has conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. What are the two words that are repeated in these passages that I just read? Sin and death. First, you have sin and then death. We saw the effects of Adam and Eve's fall, right? When they sinned, obviously they did not die immediately, but eventually they died. When sin entered the world, death became a reality. And if there is one thing we can perfectly be certain about, it is this: we are all going to die someday. Some say nothing is as certain as death and taxes, but death is far more certain. See, when you die, the medical examiner will fill out a death certificate. And there's a space on that certificate that says cause of death. And of course, they provide the cause of death. They note it there. Now, if we understand the Bible, we know the answer or the real cause, the ultimate cause, is really sin. Now, you don't find that in a death certificate, right? Cause of death, sin. But if I was the medical examiner, I think that's what I would put. Sin. Not sickness, not cancer, not an accident, not old age. Those are merely symptoms of the one great cause of death, sin. Now, when you come back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you see that Solomon is frustrated because he does not know what's going to happen to both man and beast when they die. That's why he says in verse 21, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? He's uncertain and frustrated about the afterlife. So he says in verse 22, so I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? By now, I'm sure you're seeing this pattern in Ecclesiastes. Solomon speaks about the vanity of life, right? The meaninglessness of life, the vanity of work. Then after he expresses that vanity, he would then say, well, the best thing that we can do is just to simply enjoy life, rejoice in our work. A lot of people live this way. They pursue happiness, they pursue pleasure with all their might because they believe when you die, that's it. Nothing to look forward to. So live your best life now. So his outlook was quite agnostic, a defeatist attitude, if you will. We need to understand that Solomon did not reach the time when the New Testament was written and compiled. So what I want to do now is to invite Paul, the gospel writers, to have a counseling session with depressed Solomon. Paul, you know, he needs help. So depressed. So just try to imagine that. What would Paul tell Solomon? Well, if there's one thing that I'm certain about, Paul would first affirm, I get you, Solomon. I understand your frustration, your disappointment about life. In fact, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:32. If there will be no resurrection from the dead, and if there is no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there is no resurrection. But as Christians, as believers, we know there is a resurrection. Amen? And the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that one day our bodies will be resurrected as well. Death is not the end. And I guess at this point, we better invite Jesus into the conversation too, right? What will Jesus tell Solomon? Probably remind Solomon of what he told Martha. His brother Lazarus died. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. Later, Jesus said to his disciples, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus gives this promise. He tells them two things. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In other words, there's a place called heaven that is real because Jesus talks about it. And then he assures them, where I am, there you may be also. You're going to be in a perfect place prepared by me. And the best thing about heaven, it's not the streets of gold. It's the presence of Jesus. I hope we want to go to heaven because we want to be with Jesus. Jesus and the New Testament teach that the human spirit or soul survives death. Know that, Solomon. Thirdly, as Solomon observes life under the sun, he noticed that oppression, it's everywhere. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. Oppression almost invariably preys on the helpless, the weak, the poor, those who do not have a voice, those who do not have the power to defend themselves. In this context, Solomon is acknowledging their weakness before their powerful oppressors. And what Solomon is more concerned about here is this reality that there is no one to comfort them. He's so concerned about that issue that he repeats that twice in this passage. There is no one to comfort them. When I read this, when I was studying this verse, I can't help but think of our country. I can't help but think about our poor farmers. I know this issue is quite controversial. Pax Silica. President says that, you know, this project will bring in a lot of jobs, provide many jobs for thousands of Filipinos. But if there's one group that's concerned and worried and would be greatly affected if ever this pushes through, it would be our farmers in Luzon. We're going to lose land. They won't be able to farm anymore. And I saw this video. There was this press conference. These poor farmers were expressing their concern. What's going to happen to us? Who will help us? Will the government provide us with another livelihood? Will they take care of us? The question is, are there people defending them? Are there people who are comforting them? Are there people who are really concerned about their plight? What was true in Solomon's day is also true in our day, especially here in the Philippines. The hopeless and the helpless ask, who can we turn to? Where can we go for deliverance? And in the midst of Solomon's anguish, he says in verse 2, and I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive, but better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Now, when we read verses like this in Ecclesiastes, we need to be careful in the way we interpret these verses. Solomon is not promoting suicide here. Solomon is not denying God's goodness here. I know we have an expression in Bisaya, di ba? When life is so hard, people say, "May tak mamatay na lang." No? I think such people could identify or relate to Solomon here. May pa wa na lang po na tao, no? Okay, if inanira de ang kalibutan, it's better not to exist. Solomon is simply using exaggeration here for rhetorical effect to communicate the depth of his grief and his moral outrage over all evil activity under the sun. Thus, in his emotional logic, never being born seems better than entering a world that is so saturated with cruelty, injustice, and oppression. But beloved, from a Christian's perspective, we know that the child of God is assured that he will be comforted in times of injustice and oppression. Even in the midst of affliction, believers are not without comfort since they have two comforters who are available in every circumstance of life. Firstly, there is the Holy Spirit who dwells within. Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another, what? Comforter. that he may abide with you forever. Isn't it interesting that Jesus describes the Holy Spirit or gives him this title, the Comforter? What do the oppressed need? Solomon knows they have no one to comfort them. But if they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if they get saved, there is someone who can comfort them. And so this reminds me, church, the best thing that we can do for our fellow Filipinos who are experiencing so much pain, injustice, and oppression right now is to share the gospel with them. Because while they may not have much in this life, if they have Jesus, they have everything. They will have the Holy Spirit to comfort them. And not only that, the Holy Spirit will be there to help them, right? Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The Holy Spirit is described as a comforter and a helper. What do oppressed people need? They need someone who can comfort them, and not just someone who can empathize with them, but they also need someone who can really, really help them. And we praise God that the third person of the Trinity is someone who can truly help them. And if you're here, anxious about many things, if you feel like no one really understands or no one really cares, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, know that you have the Holy Spirit to comfort you in every season, in every trial that you face, and He is there to help you. Never forget that. We not only have the Holy Spirit, we also have Jesus. 1 John 2:1, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." We have a defense lawyer in Jesus. There are times when the enemy reminds us of our sinful past and we feel guilty and condemned. During those moments, remember that Jesus is your advocate. He protects you from the accusations of the enemy. Romans 8:34, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Jesus Christ is not just an advocate, but he is also a faithful intercessor. Do you know what Jesus is doing right now as he is seated at the right hand of God? He is interceding for you. He is praying for you. And so when you are tempted to think that no one really cares, no one really prays for me, know that your Savior, Jesus, up to this day, is still serving you. And He does that by interceding for you. So you have a comforter and a helper in the Holy Spirit. And you have an advocate and an intercessor in Jesus. And what did we learn last Sunday? If you're in Christ, God has become your what? Your Father, right? He is your Abba, your Father. So what does this tell us, church? We have the triune God to comfort us through every trial and storm we face in life. Does that comfort you? Is that enough for you? I hope it is. It can't get any better than this. The triune God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who holds all things by the power of his word, is available to comfort you, to help you, to pray for you in every season that you go through in life. This is what every Filipino needs to know, because if we put our hope in earthly leaders, we will be disappointed and frustrated and depressed just like Solomon. But if we put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. Amen. We can continue to have joy in the midst of affliction and oppression. How comforting to know that one day when the saved are all gathered in glory, this is something that we will all witness in Revelation 21. It says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor cry, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Do you long for this day? Life under the sun here on earth is filled with pain. Many tears are being shed. Many questions are being asked. There's just so much suffering, but we who are in Christ are reminded of our eternal destiny. One day, you and I will live in a world that is pain-free, untouched by suffering and injustice. I long for that day when the Philippines will experience what it means to be led well, by leaders who have no other agenda but to promote the welfare of every Filipino. I long for that day. We pray for that day. But if I don't get to experience that in my lifetime, I know as a citizen of heaven, I will one day experience this. One day I will experience what it means. I will know how it is to be led by a perfect, righteous, and just King, King Jesus. And I hope this really changes our perspective about death. A lot of people don't even want to hear the word death. When they hear the word death, what do? Ay, pag-storya na, maybe. Simbako. If you're in the insurance industry, you know how difficult it can be to convince people to get insurance. While they may be able to afford to buy an insurance, they don't want to have that conversation that involves death. Let's not talk about it. But as Christians, we need to have a different perspective about death. If you die in Jesus, death is a passage to glory. Now, if you die outside of Jesus, if you're an unbeliever, death is a passage to condemnation and eternal hell. But for those of us who are in Christ, death is not the end, but it is our doorway to heaven. Now, to help us get a better perspective on this, I want us to consider the life, or consider the person who died twice. Do you know the person who died twice in the Bible? The Bible doesn't say he died twice, but we can conclude that he died twice. I'm talking about Lazarus. Remember that person that Jesus raised from the dead? Before Jesus raised Lazarus, he had already been dead for 4 days. And I'm sure he was already enjoying his time in heaven, right? Wow, Lord, this is perfect. But Jesus calls him back. Poor Lazarus. And he had to die twice. Now imagine Lazarus in his old age. He's now sick. Maybe he's terminally ill. He's now laying on his deathbed. His sisters are there, weeping, crying, trying to comfort him. If I were Lazarus, what would I tell them? If you were Lazarus, what would you tell them? I'd tell them this. Don't worry. I've died once. I know what it's like to die. The moment I died, I was in the very presence of God in a perfect world, untouched by pain and suffering. You may think death is horrible because you have not yet experienced it, but I know when I die, when I take my final breath, that last breath, my spirit leaves my body and goes to be with the Lord. And one day when Jesus Christ returns, I know my spirit will be reunited with my body and I will have a glorified body, a body that will no longer experience pain A body that will no longer get sick. A body that will no longer die. So don't worry. Death is not that bad. Now, I don't want to downplay death. I don't want to minimize the pain it brings, especially for those who are left behind. But all I'm saying here is this: let us have this biblical perspective on death so that when it comes, we are able to embrace it and welcome it and say together with the Apostle Paul, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Remember the thief on the cross was beside Jesus? How long did it take for him to be in heaven with Jesus after he died? Not even a second. Instantly, immediately, he was in the very presence of God. In Luke 23, he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Once we step into that glory, you will know God's complete, final, ultimate justice will remain. And because God is sovereign, and because God lives outside time, the victory is already won in eternity. But from our perspective, the battle rages all around us. And all too often, we see the bad guys winning. I'm reminded that every basketball game has four quarters. It doesn't matter who seems to be winning in the second quarter or at the end of the third quarter. The only thing that matters is who's winning at the end of the game. And let me remind you, church, we're still in the second quarter. The last period, the last quarter, the fourth quarter will come. And there will be no overtime. Because the victory of Jesus will be final and decisive. That is our hope. A time will come when the victory of Christ will one day be fully and finally realized. Do you believe that, church? Is that your hope? Yes, the world may be unjust now, but God's justice is coming. The grave may seem final, but Christ has conquered death. The oppressed may weep now, but God will comfort and restore. Hallelujah. I know some of you are excited to watch the Avengers, the movie, right? You're waiting. You're excited. You know, that's fiction. It only happens in the movie. But do you know there is an ultimate Avenger? And he is coming soon. The Lord Jesus Christ. God's sovereignty guarantees the ultimate victory of good over evil. It's just that God's timetable and ours are different. Trust the perfect timing of God. Justice, true justice, will prevail, and it will bring glory and honor to King Jesus. Amen. Who is our Lord and our Savior. Let's pray.